I'm sorry I'm late. The weather and the Tappan Zee, way too far. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we would ask today that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would hear from you. Lord, you always have things to say to the church as a whole, and Father, to us as individuals. So Lord, we ask that we would be open to hearing what you would want to say to the New Paul's Church overall, but Lord, that we would be open to whatever it is you want to say to us, Lord. Remove our presuppositions, Lord, and have us just be attentive to the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can be seated. It's great to be with you. I appreciate the invitation to come. I don't know, it's always a little bit scary when the preacher is not here. So I don't know if anybody was ready to fill in. No. Somebody? Yeah. If you want to open your Bible today to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to go over a story that you may be familiar with, but maybe we'll see it in a different light today. Mark 10:46. So we're talking about a specific person at a specific time in a specific city. So this particular story has Jesus on his way through Jericho, and the town of Jericho was very wealthy, great city. It was wealthy to the point of having mansion-type things. Herod had a palace there, and it was well known for being a place where people were walking around with a lot of money. So our story today is about a beggar. And the beggar happens to be in a perfect location to be getting a lot of money. He's outside of Jericho. And so in this position, he's blind, he's a beggar, he's where he can receive money, but other than maybe receiving some money daily to eat, he's not in a very, very good position. And so we're going to look at him. He is the lowest in society, pretty much. Prostitutes might have been a little bit lower. People thought he was cursed by God, punished because of his blindness. They didn't understand the health thing about a disease, so they thought many times God was the one doing it. He could not read, obviously, because he was blind, so he couldn't read the Torah, couldn't read the scripture. So he, on a religious, from a religious point of view, he was also very low on the social status. Jewish law, though, did require that people gave to those in need, so he could count on that happening, at least. So here was a destitute beggar sitting on the roadside, dusty, dirty, not much to live for. We don't really understand what it means to be hungry in our society, but he was at the point where if he didn't get money that day, he didn't eat that day. So you have to kind of put yourself in that situation. People would be coming by the road, and maybe they would be saying things to him that were not necessarily kind. He was in a position probably as an outcast and about as low as you could get. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. In America, not a lot of people are, but there are some like that. Shunned by society, not loved by people. He might have even felt God had pushed him aside. So it was a little bit of a shock when the crowd following Jesus, it was very large as he traveled along, got bigger and bigger. As he entered the city, it was sort of a shock to people to hear this beggar crying out and saying to Jesus, you know, pay attention to me. How about me? And so the peoples tried to keep him quiet, and they were saying things probably like, you know, this is a prophet of God, don't bother him. This is somebody who he was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. We know he was on his way to Jerusalem to die, to be on the cross. But he was on his way, and people around said, don't bother him. He's got more important things than you. I don't know if you've ever felt in that position where you've been sort of shunned and you felt like really nothing, maybe in a position where you didn't feel like you could even call out to God. You were so low, felt so bad about yourself. So we're going to talk about these three characteristics of people in this situation that wanted God's help, that needed God's mercy, that needed God's love. And I don't know if you're like me, and I've been a believer, 30 plus years. I have often found myself not being able to understand why God loves me. You ever feel that way? His grace, we know it in our minds, you know, good Nazarenes know about grace. But we don't necessarily live like we're experiencing it, living like God really does love us. And so it's a challenge sometimes. So we're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about some characteristics of the God who is a God of mercy and how he approaches us, because sometimes we're confused about that. So let's look at verse 47. And we'll start in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So let's start there as a beginning. There's got to be a way that we approach God, and I don't know how you tend to do it. Bartimaeus started yelling out, and by the way, the word shout there doesn't mean, oh, Jesus, oh, yoo-hoo. What it means is he was shouting to the top of his lungs. It's the same word that was used when they were calling for Jesus' crucifixion. They were yelling and screaming with all of their heart, all of their passion. That's what he was doing. Sometimes we read the story and we go, he was shouting out, oh, Jesus. He was yelling, and like a person in desperation. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've had to really cry out to God in a desperate situation. Being a pastor, I've run into many people who have been in that situation where they don't know where to turn, they don't know what to do. All they can do is cry out in desperation for God to help. The important thing about this is he approached God based on the truth of who God was, not how he felt maybe about God or his situation. You ever feel so low that you don't feel like you can look up? Many of us do. I've certainly been in that situation. About 3 or 4 years ago, after 20 years of ministry, I sort of retired from ministry because I was basically burnt out. And that happens to pastors. It's a hard ministry, you know, going and going and going. And I just got very, very tired. I didn't feel like I had the connection to God or the congregation like I used to. So I took a bit of a break and remained an associate pastor at the church, and all in the church is doing well. But I felt like I needed this reconnection with God. I didn't want to just leave it go. A lot of times people just leave it go and go, it's okay, I'm doing okay, I'm doing fine, I'm doing fine. I couldn't let that live. After being a believer for many years, pastoring a church for 20 plus years, I needed to renew that. And so I had to approach God not based on what I was feeling about me, but on what the scripture said he was like. Bartimaeus was crying out and crying out and crying out, wanting to have Jesus pay attention to him. And as he was doing this, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth coming. So he was able to acknowledge that this man who was coming was the one everybody had been talking about. He had obviously not seen healing, but he had heard people talking about healing. Often we don't see the things that Jesus is doing, but we know that it's in here. When it says he loves us, do you believe he really does? When it says he has grace on you, unmerited favor, or do you feel like you have to work your way to God still? There's a lot of freedom in knowing how much God loves us and that we're not having to work to receive his grace and his compassion. So he wasn't probably the only beggar along the side of the road, but he was the only one who boldly cried out that we know about. So the approach was based on that he knew enough about God to hope that God would recognize what he was going through. There's a scripture in Hebrews, which I don't know. It's one of my favorite ones in Hebrews 4:16. And it says, and starting in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." But this is the verse I like. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So there is a point where, even though you may think that God doesn't accept you, doesn't want you, you feel like you're not worthy, where the Bible says to approach him boldly anyway. No matter how you feel, he's inviting you into his throne room. That's important to be able to know. But he acknowledged God's power. Look what he called Jesus. Back in the scripture, he mentioned to him that he was the son of David, calling him basically the Messiah. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm being a man, often my wife tells me this. She says, often I say things like, "I can handle it. Don't worry. No problem." Have you ever said that? I'm sure not you. But I certainly was in the category of saying, "I can deal with it. I don't need to bother God with whatever is happening here." He, in humility, he basically was asking the Son of David, the Messiah, he acknowledged God's power to change you. Do you think that that's possible? Is anything possible with God? The scripture says it is. And if you're like me, I have things in my life I'd love to change. I have things in my surroundings and my family situation I would love to change. And it's easy to get to the point where we don't believe that it's going to happen. And so we just maintain exactly how we are without even challenging us or God to change us. So this guy didn't say anymore, "I can handle it." He basically humbled himself and say, "I'm going to acknowledge God's power to change me. I'm going to yell out and scream out to him all I can, and I'm going to go to him and say, 'Will you do this?'" Now, I wonder when the last time was you've approached God in desperation, saying, "I know Scripture says you can do it, and I've heard stories you can do it. I just don't feel like you can do it for me, but I'm going to change that. I'm going to go to you and say to you, please, change me." So he approached God based on this truth that he knew God could do these things. He acknowledged God's power as the Messiah. And the other thing he did, if you look in verse 48, it said, "Many rebuked him," said, "Don't bother Jesus. You don't have to bother Jesus." and told him to be quiet. He shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So the third thing that you need to know is he really abandoned the crowd. He forgot about the crowd. He ignored the crowd, and he went ahead and did what he knew he had to do. Sometimes it takes perseverance in our prayer life. Sometimes it just takes the guts to keep going back to God and say, "God, I know you're hearing me, but I need help. I need this changed. Would you come and do this?" He yelled even more aggressively when they told him to stop. And there'll be others, you know, sometimes even Christians, who will tell you, "Listen, don't bother God." Or they'll will give you that impression in their actions. There is a point where you say to the Lord, "I need this changed in my life. I've tried. I've done it in my own power. You know, I can handle it." And there's a point where I don't want to live on a dusty road begging anymore. I'm going to really go and try to ask God if he'll help me. It takes humility to approach God. But he's loving, he's compassionate, he's gracious. It's through Scripture that he wants us to come to him. Sometimes you have to abandon the crowd, not listen to the lies that others are telling you, and go to God and say, "I know what Scripture says. I maybe don't feel it now, but I know it's true. And I'm going to boldly cry out to you." There was a point in my life where I just didn't know what to do about a specific situation. And I found myself sort of going, "Okay, I can handle it." I got to the point of desperation. And I remember very distinctly kneeling down at my couch in my living room. Nobody else was around. It was just me and God. And I remember asking him for an answer to this after I dealt with it for years and years and years. You know, within a month, he had solved the issue. And I kicked myself. I'm going, "Why didn't I ask him years ago?" Because I thought I could deal with it. I could handle it. And nothing's too small, and nothing's too large. With God, nothing is impossible. It's a hard way to live believing that, but it's true. There's some freedom to knowing he wants to do things for you. Is it exactly the way we want it done? Not always, no. Sometimes he has a different plan. But he always hears our cry from a humble heart. Okay, so let's look at what Jesus did in the midst of all of this. Jesus stopped. And he said to the crowd, "Call him." It's already interesting to me that Jesus didn't actually go up to him. And often the Lord deals with us like this. He sort of waits to see what we're going to do. In Moses' case, it happened numerous times. You know, he put a burning bush in front of him. And he wanted to see if Moses was going to go over. And it says in Scripture, Moses wanted to see what was happening, so he went. In the story of Zacchaeus in Scripture, where Jesus, in the same story, by the way, in another gospel, Zacchaeus climbed the tree because he wanted to see who Jesus was. There was a curiosity. And he wanted us many times to go toward him, not just to sit. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. Jesus stopped and he cried out to him, "Call him." And the man, it says, got up, left his cloak with maybe the money on it, because they used to spread the cloak out in front of them when they begged for money. He got up, helped by the crowd probably, and he made his way blind to Jesus. The important thing about this is he stopped. So despite everything he was going to, his death on the cross, His disciples needing to be taught, the pressure of knowing that this was the end of his life. All of those things, the pain that was coming, he had already talked many, many times about going to the cross. And in this situation, you would think, at least I would do this, because I've done this numerous times, I've just got my mind on something else. And I'm kind of just moving ahead. And I'm, you know, paying attention to people, but not really with my full attention. And often, you know, this scenario plays out, and I have to be careful with my daughter, where she'll come to show me something, or she'll come to talk about something, and my mind will be in another place. And I'll have to snap myself out of it, or if she leaves before I can do that, I'll have to go to her and apologize because I didn't give her the attention that she was desiring of me. Now, this is Jesus. He was a man and he was God. I'm sure he was distracted, but he always found time for the little kids to come to him, for the blind to touch a leper. He was not too busy for those of us who are in need at that time or now. It's sort of like this. At work, where I have a regular secular job and with ministry as well, and at that place there's been a change of leadership, and where the leadership has gone, a new leader has come in, and that person knows the head person very well, and things are already starting to change at work for the positive, and it was only because of one reason. That new person who's come in has the ear of the top boss. They know they can go in, talk to them, and things will happen. The other person who was there didn't have the ear of the top person. They would do their job, but they didn't have their attention. So the truth is, you have God's attention. You always have his attention. He's never in a position where he's not responding or can't respond to you. Does he always respond when you want him to? No, it's God's will. But he always hears. And that's good to know. Sometimes, despite even what we've done, even the sin that we're involved in, he hears. Had a person a number of weeks ago, I was speaking at another church, come up to me with desperation, saying that he could no longer go to God because of this thing he had done. And I said, that's the exact reason you need to go to God. It shouldn't push you away. It should make you humble enough to say, God, I've done this. I know you don't want it. I need for you to show me your mercy. Jesus desired to help, and he called him. In verse 51, he says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I always thought that was an odd question, because he obviously saw he was blind, but he asks often that type of question to get at the heart of what we're really desiring. Do we really want this? Is this our desire? As often, as long as I've been in ministry, and as often I've spoken to people, you'd be surprised how many people say they want something, but it's not really in their heart to do it, to want it. They say, you know, Pastor Jim, please, I'd like this healing, I would want to do this. But they don't do the things that demonstrate that they really want God's help. We were in Jerusalem a number of years ago, and it was almost like a biblical scene. It was very odd. We were passing by. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, a lot of white stone, a lot of the walls are still there from ancient times. And we were walking by to go to a different place, and along one of these big white walls was a woman, all in black, who was lame and sitting at the side of the road begging, sitting at the side of this path where a lot of the tourists went into the old city. And it was almost like stepping back centuries, you know, to see this. And our tour guide called me aside, and we were talking about this, but he called me aside specifically. He says, "And you see her?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "You know, we have social medicine in Israel. She could go at any point and have that taken care of. But I've seen her for years staying there begging. Just not really the desire to go and have the change done." But nevertheless, Jesus desires to help. He doesn't force his healing on us or his change on us. So I guess the question here is, are you willing to have the change occur? Sometimes it's scary. We're in the midst of changing our living situation. I grew up in the military, and so I moved about every 12 to 16 months. My wife has been in the same house growing up until we got married. We were in an apartment, then we moved back into the house. So she's basically been in two houses her whole life. My 16-year-old daughter has been in the same house her whole life. So I'm looking forward to moving because I haven't done it in a long time. That was always exciting. My daughter's terrified. She doesn't want the change. She's very comfortable in the house that she has. Sometimes we have to say to God, "I'm afraid what's going to happen if you actually answer my prayer." Because sometimes you ask and he does. And it's, you got to have a willingness to be ready for what that may look like or what that may feel like or what it may do to people around you. When we first found the Lord, we were in a situation where relatives didn't really understand what a born-again relationship with Jesus was, a devotion to him and a passion to serve him and to worship him. And so there was a night service where we had found a church, a Nazarene church in New Jersey. And we had eaten Sunday meal, and we were running off to go to the night service. And as we were running off to go to the night service, the few of the relatives were going, "Where are you going?" "We're going to the night service in Jersey." He said, this is your family. You're supposed to be here every Sunday because we've been doing this for years." And you kind of like go, ugh. Sometimes it's right to stay. And sometimes it's right to go. We felt it was a point where we had to make a statement. And so it became funny sort of in our minds because, you know, do we stay for dessert? You know, is it apple pie or Jesus? Which one do you want? So we chose Jesus. They were not happy. But it showed them where our desire was. And it was good for us as well to act on what we were feeling about our love for Christ. Are you really willing to change? Sometimes we ask, and he's ready, but we're not really ready. In verse 52, he says, "Go," Jesus said. "Your faith has healed you." Because the blind man said, "I want to see." He responded to what Jesus had asked him. Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." So Jesus stopped and showed him his attention. Jesus was able to say through what he asked him that he had a desire to help, but he had to be willing. The man responded willingly. And then Jesus says, "Okay, well, here's your healing." Now, I wish that it always happened like this. That would sure be nice, wouldn't it? It doesn't. We were at a retreat one time, my wife and I teaching, and we were praying for people, and I don't know, you know, you guys have been around pastors a long time. Pastors are people. I was praying for healing for people, you know, going like, "Well, Lord, okay, you know, I mean, that would be great, you know," but you're sort of like not expecting God to do it. But there was a person there who needed healing, and miraculously, they were healed. They had a problem with a leg, always used a crutch, and believe it or not, the crutch was left at Camp Taconic. And the person left with his group, healed. And, you know, I'm embarrassed to say I was shocked. I shouldn't have been. But you know what? Sometimes God actually does it exactly like Scripture. Probably more often than we know. And so I pray a little differently when I pray healing for people, with a heart of expectation. Because Jesus comes and he's a change producer. I wish that we were all done, you know, after like 5 years of our faith walk and we were kind of complete. Doesn't work that way. You know, I'm sort of ready to be done. But he doesn't stop changing me. My mom passed away about a year ago. Up to the point where she passed away, God was working on her. You would think that God would just say, well, she's going to be with me in a few days. But no. She still was dealing with things with the Lord. I like it. I think it was Billy Graham's mom who they asked her why she keeps reading the Bible all the time. Have you heard this? She was reading and reading and reading the Bible all the time, and she was getting closer to death. And the nurses would say, why do you do this? She goes, I'm studying for finals. So God brings this deliverance. It says in here, your faith has healed you. And the term actually means deliverance or salvation or wholeness. It can mean spiritual salvation. It also means deliverance from danger in the Greek. It's a kind of an overall term, but there's a lot to say about this actually being the person had faith in the fact that Jesus could do this. Now, it's very tricky, so you have to be careful theologically. We don't have faith in faith, right? We don't have faith in faith, and there are people who preach that. It's not our belief that causes God to act. God chooses to act when he wants to and connects with us when we believe. It's sort of like we have a box in front of us and it's filled with blocks. So you can picture that. On top of the blocks, there is the word self. And it's like faith is like when we come up to that box in the middle of a situation and we begin taking blocks out that say self. And for each one, we take a block that says God and we put it in there. That's what it's like. We're removing ourself from the situation and trusting that God. So eventually, the more you do that, you have this box filled with God and you have been removed. You're relying on him. You're trusting in him. So this basis of faith is really turning from ourselves, and that's a lifelong process. Our faith grows, but you only need a tiny bit. So in the end, he says, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So it seems like he became a disciple of the Lord. I want to end with just this illustration, and then we want to pray for change and healing. My daughter has a job, which I'm very, very happy for. I'm glad that she's working. And it's a father's dream job for his daughter. She works at a convent. She's a receptionist at a convent. And she's surrounded by pictures of Jesus and Mary and the saints. The people who are her bosses are nuns. And she works in this nice little beautiful place that's just like, I wish she could just be there. You know, forget college, just work at the convent. She doesn't, of course, want that. But it's the father's dream job because I'm trying to protect her. I have her whole life. But I know she's 16. She's getting a little older. And as she gets a little older, I've got to step back a little bit more. And I'm doing it carefully. But fathers and daughters have a unique relationship. And I really don't want to do that, but I know I need to do that. So The other day, my job is full-time, and my wife was not going to be around, and my daughter needed to get to work. And we were going, well, what could we do? We could ask a neighbor to drive her, we could ask a relative, but nothing was going to work out. And my wife just said to her, you know what? You're going to have to just take the bus. And inside I went, ugh. My 16-year-old is like going out into the world without me on a public bus. You know, not a big deal, but it was to me. I hated that. You know, I'm the person who, when the first day of school she got on the bus, I actually got in my car and followed the bus. So I'm probably troubled, you know, when it comes to my daughter. So we gave her some money, the coin she needed. I talked to her about how you do this. You get on the bus, you do all these. I talked to her about all the details. She was going to take the bus in our city to the train and then take the train to White Plains, and she was going to walk from there. And so I had it all outlined. And the reason I tell you this is because I think I called 5 times that day as she was on the trip. You know, I'm okay, Daddy. I'm fine. Just checking in. You get on the bus, everything's fine on the bus. Riding along, you know, are you at the train station? Yeah, I'm here at the train station. Everything's good. You know, you got your ticket? Do you need help getting your, the whole thing. You know, about 5 times I called her until she arrived. And I say that for, you know, this one reason is as troubling as it may seem for me to hover over her like that, that's the picture of what God does for us. He like loves, I mean, he's sold out in love with you. Crazy in love with you that you can't even imagine. Such that it's a shame if you don't go to him for help. It wouldn't matter what my daughter asked me to do. I would do what I could with all of my power. And I'm human. I can't imagine God, who loves us so much, he died on the cross for us, what he could potentially offer us in change of our lives if we would just do what this man did and cry out for him to help, believing that it's possible that he could change us, humbling ourselves to believe we may need to change, we may need to be healed. And so we're going to close with prayer. And as I close with this prayer, I'm just going to ask that you would pray along with me for what this may be in your life. Okay, would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for these people in Scripture who teach us about your great love and compassion and grace and mercy, Lord. It never ends. It goes on and goes on and goes on. Father, help us, first of all to open our minds to understand that you have unbelievable, sold-out love for us that we need to grasp. Lord, help us to understand so that we can experience the freedom of knowing how much you love us, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that we are free in him because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And Father, we thank you and praise you for what Jesus did to cover our sin and accept us unconditionally. But Father, we come here today that we would become like Bartimaeus, that we'd become like this guy who cried out. So Father, I pray for us first of all, and I'm going to pray myself this, and you can pray silently between you and God. Heavenly Father, I come to you, and Lord, I desire that you would change me. Father, I think of things that I need to change, but you know the things I need to change. Father, you know where I need healing. I don't even know sometimes, but I'm crying out to you in as much desperation as I can at this point, to ask that you would come and that you would help me. Father, I trust in you, not in my abilities and my power. I trust in you. Remove from me the thought that I can handle it and let me become like a child, that I could go to you for help. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for all that you've done. And Father, for those of us here with our heads bowed, if we need to rededicate ourselves to start this process, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I give you my heart again. I ask, Lord, that you would renew me. I rededicate my life to you and your glory. Come, change me, Lord. I want to give myself to you again today in a new way. Father, I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.